Good morning. I'm thankful to once again have another opportunity to bring the Word of God. We might remember Brother John, he's out this morning, and so I'm going to try to fill in for him. I thought we would study the subject of being strong in the Lord. It's something that we all should be considering each and every day, the kind of lives that God wants us to be living. But I thought we would start with a kind of an interesting example from the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 23. We'll read verses 13 through 17 here and see some things concerning some of David's special servants, referred to as his mighty men here. Beginning in verse 13, it says, "And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men." You know, these were mighty men, literally powerful men, and they were of renown in David's kingdom. And we see here in this particular example that David was hidden in a cave. And he was simply expressing a desire that rather than being hidden in that cave there, he wished he would have that water that was there of Bethlehem by the gate. It wasn't an order or a command for somebody to go do this, but it was something that was overheard by three of David's mighty men. And so what did they do? Well, they went down and did exactly what was needed to fulfill that wish that David expressed. They went down, it says in verse 16, through the host of the Philistines. So they were right there where the enemy was. They broke through that host. So they literally went and fought the Philistines to get there into Bethlehem, to get to that well, to get that water, and they drew the water out of the well and they brought it back to David. And so we see here that they literally risked their lives in order to fulfill what David, their king, wished for. We can see their love shown here and their desire to serve their Lord, the king. They literally jeoparded their lives to fulfill what they did. We need to consider this example for ourselves as well. We need to consider what the Lord commands us and commands all men everywhere concerning His first commandment. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12. We'll read verses 28 to 34. When we consider what these men were willing to give to their king, we need to consider what we owe to our king as well. In verse 28, it says, "One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question." We see here Jesus mentions and returns the answer to that question. What is the first commandment of all? Of course, it is to love God with all of our heart and mind and soul. But that last part he also mentions is that we need to love God with all of our strength. That word strength there is literally forcefulness. It comes from a word to have force. And so as we consider our service to God, we need to consider how we need to be doing it with all of our strength. Yes, it needs to include all of the parts of us, our heart, our mind, our soul, but it also needs to be with all of the strength that we had. And so as we consider these three mighty men that David had, we consider that example of theirs and how they demonstrated their strength for him. In 1 Chronicles 11, verses 9 and 10, it makes a couple of other points about these men. It says there, "So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom, and with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel." So notice about these mighty men that really stand out in terms of what they were able to accomplish for David. It says there in verse 10 that they strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom to make him king. So these men understood that the Lord had anointed David to be king. And they gave literally all of their strength to make that happen. And it says they strengthened themselves for that purpose. And so, again, the application for us today is that we need to be thinking about our king. And we need to be asking, do I have this kind of love for my king? Do I seek to know what his will is? And do I seek to do his will with all of my strength, even when it requires sacrifice on my part? And as we consider those three mighty men, we see some interesting aspects that we need to be applying to ourselves. Number one, we see their faithfulness to their king and their desire to do what he expressed. We see their willingness to work and to struggle and to do whatever was needed to accomplish that. And then we see their willingness to sacrifice, even if it meant losing their lives. And so these are all aspects that these three mighty men had, but there are also three aspects that we all need to have in our service to our Lord, and as we're seeking to love him with all of our strength. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, we are all familiar with this passage, I think, but we need to remind ourselves of what he wants us to accomplish in having this armor, the spiritual armor that he describes. He says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So he does want us to be strong in the Lord. He doesn't want us to be weak. He doesn't want us to be lazy or slothful in any way. He wants us to be strong in him. And he goes on and he describes this armor that we need to put on, so that we can stand up against the wiles, or literally the methods that the devil is going to use to make us fall. He reminds us in verse 12, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So there are many parts to this spiritual armor that we need. We understand we could have a whole series of lessons on these different parts of that armor. But we understand when he says in verse 12, we're wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places. There are many challenges that we're all going to face in this life. But despite that, what is the Lord saying he wants us to do here in this passage? In verse 10, he started by saying, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He does want each of us to be strong for him and to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. He wants us to give all of our strength to him. In Matthew chapter 25, we see a parable taught here that shows us what we need to be doing with the things that the Lord puts into our hands. Parable of those, there's three people that are talked about here. We'll pick up in verse 14. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast the design. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have in abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, we need to think about what these servants did with these talents that were put into their hands. You know, taking 5 talents and somehow coming up with 5 additional talents is no small feat. Now, go try that yourself, right? Go take $100 and see if you can go find a way to make $100 more from that, just that $100 that you've been given. You know, there's many people in this world that would do that and they would lose it all, right? These ones that came and took these talents, these 5 talents or these 2 talents, and went out and brought and worked for their Lord and brought back twice as much as they started with, you know, they didn't do that by being slothful about things, did they? They found a way to work and to use the things that that Lord had put into their hands, and they used it in a wise way and were able to get gain for him. But we also see that last servant that was described as being slothful, literally tardy or slow, and how the Lord was very displeased with him. And we notice that he took that 1 talent that was originally given to that slothful servant, and what did he do with it? Well, if it were you, who would you give it to? He gave it to the one that came with 10 talents, right? That one that was able to go out and take everything that he had been given and go out and get gain twice as much. And so that Lord took that 1 talent and gave it to one whom he knew was faithful. We might be reminded of what he teaches us in John chapter 15 concerning bearing fruit for the Lord. John 15 and verse 2, Jesus said, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. We need to consider, and that's part of what we studied in our class this morning, was the types of different fruit that the Lord does want us to be bearing. But we need to be strong and diligent in bearing that fruit. And we need to consider how we can use the things that the Lord has put into our hands to the best of our ability, and that we need to be viewing Him just as those mighty men viewed David, their king, and how they were willing to go out and sacrifice whatever it took to accomplish the task that was needed, that they were willing to do that. And we need to understand that there similarly is a sacrifice involved with us serving the Lord, and that sometimes we're going to face difficulties because of it, just as those mighty men had to go and face those Philistines and break through that host in order to get to that well. You know, there's going to be a lot of spiritual battles that we all are going to have to face as we seek to fulfill our Lord's will, and as we seek to take the things that the Lord has put into our hands, and as we seek to do the best that we can possibly do with those things that He has put into our hands. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verses 10 and 11, here we're reminded that we need to use what we have for Him. It says in verse 10, "As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Notice in verse 11, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability. That word ability there is that going back to that word strength or force that the Lord wants us to have. Let him do it as of the strength which God gives. God has given all of us a degree of strength, just like we saw in that parable. He gave one 5 talents, He gave another one 2. What were they expected to do with it in every case? They were expected to use all of what they had been given for the Lord and for His purpose and His work. And so we need to minister as of the ability that God gives. Now we also can remember, just as we read there in John 15, well, when we come back with 5 more talents or 2 more talents, what's liable to happen? Well, those will be taken away and we'll be given something else to go and work with. And what do we think the Lord's going to do if we're the one that received the 2 talents initially and we were faithful to take those 2 talents and to go gain 2 more? You know, we're liable to receive 3 the next time, aren't we? And then 4 the next time, and so on and so on, because the Lord is working with all of us to train us to be faithful servants and to prepare us to rule with Him in eternity. So we need to consider that training that the Lord is doing with all of us, and we need to be faithful, just as David's mighty men were, and how they were willing to do whatever was needed. In Proverbs 16 and verse 3, he tells us here, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." We need to make that decision to commit our works to the Lord. You know, we can all make a lot of decisions about what we're going to spend our time and our energy and our strength doing. And just as we saw those mighty men, what did they decide? Well, they heard something that David, their Lord, said he wished for, and they made a commitment at that point that says, we're going to go together, we're going to go to Bethlehem, we're going to break through that host, and we're going to bring some of that water back for our Lord David. We need to commit our works to the Lord, as he says here in verse 3. And of course, this is also a very good method for us as we're thinking about, well, how do we get our thoughts focused on the right thing? Well, he says, if you commit your works to the Lord, your thoughts will be established. You know, from the second that those men made that determination to go to Bethlehem and do that, they certainly had their work cut out for them, didn't they? And they certainly had a lot of things to think about and to consider in how to carry out that particular work. And as we decide and see certain things that we need to be doing for the Lord, it does affect our thoughts, and it causes us to be seeing what do I need to do in order to accomplish the Lord's will in these different ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read verse 58 here. The context of 1 Corinthians 15 is really talking about the resurrection and that hope we have as Christians of being resurrected and to have a spiritual body that will go on for eternity, how we can overcome death by that resurrection. But in the meantime, on this earth, just as our Lord lived on this earth to show us the way to the Father, and just as He was raised and is now there with the Father, He had a certain job to do while He was here on this earth. And He was busy in doing that job. Even from a very, very early age, He said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus was seeking to do His Father's will from a very early age. And so we need to be following that example, and we need to remember what He teaches us here in verse 58. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We need to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, that doesn't mean we're sitting by every now and then that we decide to do something. But when we abound in something, we are growing in it, and we're diligent to be doing it more and more. And again, we see that example in those mighty men of David, how they abounded in their work for David to establish David as the king. And we need to be looking for how the Lord gives us opportunities, and we need to abound in those opportunities. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he describes the kind of sacrifice that we need to be willing to make. For, Romans 12 and verse 1, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's easy for us to see the sacrifice that those three mighty men were willing to make. They easily could have been killed by those Philistines as they were trying to break through that host to accomplish that mission of bringing back that water for David. They could have lost their lives. They could have sacrificed their lives for him. But here he tells us, as Christians, he wants us to be a living sacrifice. Yes, we need to sacrifice our lives, but it's in a different way. And it's by setting aside our lives for Him and for His purpose. He says we need to be holy. We need to be acceptable unto God. And of course, we know that as we continue in God's Word, that God's Word will equip us to do every good work, and that He wants us to be diligent in doing these good works that He has created us for. And so we need to be presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. We see some examples of this in the Scriptures. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 24, we see the example of Epaphroditus here. Paul is writing concerning Epaphroditus. He says, "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." So notice here he's writing the brethren in Philippi concerning their brother Epaphroditus. And he notes there in verse 27 that Epaphroditus was sick to the point where he almost died from the sickness. Now, we don't know exactly what the situation was with that sickness, but we see some more detail further down in verse 30 where he says, "For the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." So the Philippians needed to have provided some things for Paul that they had not done. Epaphroditus saw that need, and he saw the work that Paul was doing and the needs that needed to be fulfilled there with Paul. And so despite his own condition, what does it say there concerning Epaphroditus? It says, "For the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life." Just like those mighty men that we read about in the Old Testament, they did not regard their lives for David. They knew what they needed to do, and they set about to do that. Well, here was Epaphroditus seeing this need that the Apostle Paul had. And he was sick. He was almost dead from that sickness. But yet it says he did not regard his own life because of the work that was needed. In chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, you know, we are all commanded to and how we need to be considering one another. In verse 3 it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." It's easy for us to read verse 3 and nod our heads, but sometimes maybe it's difficult to understand the level that sometimes we see that occurring. And Epaphroditus is a good example, right? Here he was seeing the need that Paul had, and it says he was near to death, not regarding his own life. We ask the question, was Epaphroditus esteeming the life of Paul better than his own? We certainly see that he was in that case, wasn't he, right? He was nearly dead, but yet he continued to sacrifice himself for that need that he saw from Paul. And the Lord says that we, here in verse 3, in lowliness of mind, need to be esteeming others better than ourselves. And sometimes that means sacrificing our own selves on behalf of others. That's not easy, is it? But then that goes back to that armor that we read about earlier, where Jesus says we need to have that spiritual armor to be able to be strong in the Lord. And we need to be willing to sacrifice ourselves for others when the need arises. Paul himself spoke about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Here he says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." We should be asking ourselves, is this the attitude that we have toward one another? That we will very gladly spend ourselves for each other and be spent for one another. Are we ready to serve one another to that degree? When we look at the life of Christ, we see that's what his entire life was about, and that he literally spent his life for others as well. In Ezra chapter 6, we're not going to read this whole passage, but in a few verses, verses 15 and 16, the Israelites had returned from captivity in Babylon, and they had restored the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Verse 15 says, "This house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy." And then a few verses down in verses 21 and 22, it says, "And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat, and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So notice here in this work that the Israelites were taking a part of in building back the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Notice here how the Lord was the one that was strengthening them to do this, and how the Lord specifically moved the heart of the king of Assyria to have favor for his children so that they would be provided the things that were necessary in order to complete that work. But there it says that the Lord strengthened their hands in the work of the house of God. And so as we consider the work that is before us, the work that is needed, we also need to remember that we're not by ourselves in this, that it is the Lord that will strengthen us in his work. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 13, we all, I think, remember this verse where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. We receive our strength through him, and we need to be reminded of that. And we need to be praying about that as well. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, we see the Apostle Paul praying for the Ephesians here, and he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So he, there in verse 16, talks about his prayer that they would be strengthened with God's might, with his power in their inner man. And in verse 20, he also notes there how that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We need to be reminded that God is working in us. His power is working in us. But we need to have that mind that we are here to do his will, and that we want to do it with all of our strength, just as we saw from those mighty men of David. Let's conclude this morning by reading Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, and again be reminded that he will strengthen us if we only will commit ourselves to serving him and waiting on him. In verse 28, he says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We see here that the Lord is going to strengthen those that wait on him. He says we'll be able to run and not be weary. That would be nice, wouldn't it? A number of us in here have run, and it doesn't take very long before you begin to become weary. And even walking, sometimes we can become faint. But what does the Lord say here in this spiritual race that we have set before us? What does he say? Well, if we are waiting on him just as those mighty men were waiting on David and there to do whatever it was that he requested of them, or even sometimes, as we saw, the things that they knew were a wish that he had, they were there and ready to carry out that wish with all that they had. And that needs to be our attitude in serving the Lord well, that as well, that we're for him, here for him, and that we're here to serve him. And if we do so, he tells us he will give us that strength that we need so that we can run and not be weary. So the question for all of us is, have we made that determination to wait on the Lord, to be his faithful servants, to give him all of our strength, as well as all of our heart and mind and soul? That's what the Lord wants from us as his creation. He wants us to give our all to him. He's put us here for his purpose, to serve him and to prepare us to be with him for eternity. And so we do need to make that determination that we want to put on Christ in baptism. We want to have that new mind that says, I'm here to do His will, to live for Him, and to serve Him. And if we do that, He says He will strengthen us and He will work in us the things that will accomplish His will. So if you're subject to that invitation this morning to put on Christ in baptism, we want you to think about that life that lies ahead, that path that leads to Him for eternity. And if you're subject, we will ask that you come forward as we stand and sing together.